This morning we'll be talking about the toppled reign of sin. This passage here in Romans represents a body of work by Paul that talks extensively over the subject of sin and the Christian's relation to it. And so this is by no means a sliver that stands out as its own teaching, but it represents a lot of other teaching that Paul does on this subject, because Paul is desperate for us to know our relation to sin and consequently, or vice versa, our relationship to Christ. And this is deeply important, and I think this is a subject in which we can be a little bit off at times, and that little bit off is devastating. And our culture is very wrong about this. Many churches are very wrong about this, and we want to be right about this, not because we want to be the best, though we certainly want to be righteous and perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, but also because we want to be obedient and we want to see ourselves rightly as God declares us to be. And so we're going to study that. So rejoice that today, Lord willing, we will see ourselves as we ought today. Before we get into the passage, we're going to talk about sin for a moment. We're going to talk about how we were born. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you can just listen. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So this is how we're born. I don't know what you've been told, but you were born dead, which is a somber reality, a heavy reality, a reality that we were cast into by our father Adam. This is a poignant and fundamental truth, and it casts a shadow over the world, is that we are born dead. And we are not only born dead, but at the same time, as hard as it is to imagine, we were also born enslaved. Romans 6, which we're going to cover, but later on in the passage it says that you were once slaves of sin. Now, the past tense is already casting a little bit of a light onto where we are now, but we need to see that we were born dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were once slaves of sin. So that means that we were born incapable of doing anything but sin. A dead man is not capable of responding to commands. And more so, we were born following the commands of someone besides our Maker. We were born enslaved to sin, shackled to it. Think of what slavery is. It's you do this, I'm not going to pay you, I'm not going to do anything for you, you're just going to do this because I said so. And that is our relationship when we are born in sin. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this reality is so fundamental, so much that we are born into it, that this is how the story goes. And so then we are saved, but this reality that we were born dead and enslaved, its desire is to cling to us. And so the story goes that here we are, Gospel Church, sitting here, just a bunch of jacked up sinners. This is what you may have heard. This may be what you've heard from preachers, is that we are a bunch of jacked up sinners, that the only difference between us and the world is that Jesus has forgiven us and will let us into his kingdom one day, but other than that, we are just as messed up as the world is. That sin is reigning now, but one day it won't, and that's our hope. Christians, somebody will ask you, "What are you?" And you'll say, "I'm a sinner." This seems to be important to say, because if we focus too much on grace and forgiveness of Jesus, won't that lead to sin, right? won't that lead to sin? If we say that we're forgiven totally, completely, and set free completely of sin, then won't that let us live further in sin? Won't that lead to more sin that grace might abound, right? What will people do with this kind of freedom? And this is the kind of things that were said of slaves in America who were man-stolen. And they said, we let them free. What will they even do with them, with their freedom? Note that this is not good speech that I'm saying right now. So then, we hear all this and we look at our lives and it begins to show itself, right? Doesn't our experience demonstrate that we're still held on to by sin? Isn't that what it feels like? How many men in this room feel enslaved to pornography? Don't have to raise your hand. How many women in this room feel enslaved to anxiety? I want to be free, but clearly I'm not. How many women in this room feel enslaved to pornography? And how many men to anxiety? Maybe you say, I have an anger problem. I have an anger problem. This is a problem that I have. I'm an angry person. Maybe you say, I'm gay. This is just who I am. This is the way I was born. And I've been redeemed by Jesus, but nonetheless, here I am. Maybe you're saying, I was born of this race and in this climate, and therefore I will always be a racist. It's got its fingers too tied up in my brain, and there's no freedom from this racism that I have. And maybe it's not one of these, but you have your own, and you're thinking of it right now, that this is something that I'm enslaved to. And maybe it's so much that you come to terms with it, and you feel like you just have to own it and tame it. Or maybe you enjoy your sin, and you're grateful that since you got saved, you don't have to worry about any consequences. Or maybe you're in despair over your sin, but you don't think you'll ever be able to stop. Let us now read what Paul says to the Romans, to those called as saints. First, before we begin, it says, this is in a response to chapter 5, which says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. And so now we enter our passage and it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The end. Praise God. There's the answer. So let's dig into this together. This is amazing news. And today we're going to walk through this passage and we're going to see three things. We're going to see that Jesus died and rose again, and we with him. So Jesus died and rose again, and we with him. Two, therefore, death and sin have lost their dominion. Death and sin have lost their dominion. And three, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign. So, Paul opens here with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What Paul is demonstrating here is this is an absurdity. This is an absurdity. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What an absurd response to this. You have been given grace. You are not under law. You're under grace. So should we sin more that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And now he's going to break it down. What does it mean that we died to sin? And how is it possible that those who have died can live in it? So again, first, we're going to start with Jesus died and rose again, and we with him. You know this, Christian. You've heard. Have you heard? Jesus died, and then he rose from the dead. So we have to ask ourselves, what did Jesus' death and resurrection accomplish? Now, what we know that it accomplished, and what is often said to be what happened, is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have gained the forgiveness of our sins and now have entrance into his kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is true. There is more to it. Praise God. There is more to it. I want to give an example. Think of somebody. Let's imagine somebody. This is grim, I suppose. But think of the death of a husband who is also a CEO. Right? So when somebody who is a husband and a CEO dies, what is the result of that? One, everyone to whom he is related and in contact with him is richer financially themselves, right? His inheritance, his money that he had, trickles down to everybody else, right? Also, I should say beforehand, everybody is now in a state of grief, first. Everyone's now in a state of grief. Everyone is richer than they were before. The wife is no longer bound to her husband, so she is free to marry another. The company that he was in charge of is now under new management, and all the jobs in the company shift around. So whoever is now the CEO, somebody fills his position, and so on and so on. Also, whoever murdered him is now imprisoned, right? It was a murderer. twist here. The murderer is now imprisoned. So that person had freedom and now no longer has freedom. No longer allowed to vote or own firearms. And that man's company is now under new management. And the jobs shift around. And so on. So one man's death, a lot happens. You see, it's like a diamond. You can look at it and you get a different angle everywhere you look at it. And so it is with Jesus' death, is that a lot happened when he died and rose from the dead. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and we rose with him as we had died with him. Jesus died. He was given into the hands of wicked men and put to death among thieves, and this was on purpose. Jesus in the garden went willingly with his accusers, saying, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled," right? In Isaiah 53, 5 and 10, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." So Jesus historically did die, and God historically raised him from the dead. Acts 13, 28 through 30 says, "And though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." So Jesus did historically die. And God historically raised him from the dead. And therefore, death no longer has any reign over him. He is alive now and seated with God in the heavens. We know this, but this is paramount because we are united with Christ in all of this. That's the kicker. We are united with Christ in all of this. We have to think deeply about the fundamental reality that this makes in our life, right? As another example, when two people get married, I've heard that many people struggle and feel guilty about what happens on their wedding night because they don't recognize the fundamental reality difference that has changed in their life. They are now bound to one. And what they're doing is good now that it wasn't good before. They now live in a fundamentally new reality. And therefore, their position with this man or this woman, their position with God is new, and they will live properly if they understand this. And so we must understand our fundamental position with God is now new. Your fundamental relationship with death is now new. Your fundamental relationship with sin is now new. Not because you would like it to be, but because the heart inside Jesus' body actually did stop beating. He did die. And because God did historically put his wrath on his son, he really did that. And because God really did raise Jesus from the dead, and actual life was given to Christ, and because God supernaturally unites you with all of this is supernaturally united to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, we get to, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, is what it says later. So, when it says, do you know that all of us have been baptized into, who have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Do you know this? So let me ask you this, Christian, were you baptized into Jesus? Yes, you were. Yes, you were. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the dead man was dead and the alive man was alive, and you got in the water and you were put under, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. That happened to you. And since you were baptized into Jesus, you were also baptized into his death. So, Christian, were you baptized into Jesus' death? Yes, you were. Why? Why were you baptized into Jesus' death? So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, so that we might be raised. So if you were baptized into his death, which you were raised with him in Christ. You really, really were. And this is real death and real life here. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, to walk in newness of life. You were brought into the actual death of Jesus and are not now brought into the actual life of Jesus. Now, it is true. What this also means is that we will be given resurrection bodies one day, that those who have died in the faith will come back to physical life. They will come back with new bodies. That's true. I'm not teaching that this is heaven now, right? When I say that actual death and actual life happen, I'm not saying that here we are in the new creation. I'm not saying that. But do remember that many things were accomplished in Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul says, we shall, right? We shall be raised with him. We shall also live with him. This is to demonstrate an ongoing reality. Because remember, context isn't saying like one day, right? His question to these people are asking a question, should we sin more that grace may abound? And he said, no, you're dead to sin and alive in righteousness. He's not talking about just a future day, talking about future realities. He's talking about your ongoing reality in life. And Ephesians makes this really clear. It says, in Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. And he raised us up. This is all past tense. It's happened. If you were baptized into his death, you have been raised to life. You are fundamentally alive now, and dead to what you were once alive to. This is what Jesus did for you. So that death that we were born into, that we started with, you were born dead. That is no longer true. You are no longer dead. Not at all. You are alive in Christ.
You've been raised with him. So what does this actually mean? What does this new reality look like? Jesus died and rose again, and we with him. So what does this look like? Well, he'll continue to tell us. It says, as we see that death and sin have lost their dominion. Let's look in verse 6. I'll slow down my speaking a little bit. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Remember, we've gone through this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. It doesn't. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. The one who has died has been set free from sin. So, this is repetitive on purpose. Have you died with Christ? Christian. Yes, you have. And therefore, the one who has died has been set free from sin. That's what it says. It's not unclear. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is this true? It is certainly true. Then you have been set free from sin, and the body of sin has been brought to nothing. Paul calls the crucified one our old self. So, Christian, have you been made new? Is this talking about you right now, or is this talking about your old self? Are you your old self, or are you your new self? You are your new self. And therefore, your old self has been killed, and now you stand, to quote here, no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin. How? Because death in Scripture is the end of one and the beginning of another, right? In Hebrews it says, and just as it is appointed for one man, for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Right? After death comes judgment. Those who are without Christ into eternal wrath, and those in Christ into eternal life. And death changes the game, right? Bonds that existed are loosened. Covenants and contracts are ended. Death puts an end to this, right? Romans chapter 7 talks about a wife being married to a husband. When the husband dies, she doesn't stay married to him, right? She doesn't sit there at the table asking him about his day, right? He's dead and she's no longer bound to him. And so this reign that death has over us, this reign that sin has over us when we're born, remember we talked about the slavery that we're under, that sin has us enslaved and we are to do what it bids. We are no longer, if we're dead, we're no longer under that. Paul gives this in reference to the law, right? When Christ died and we were united with him through faith, we are no longer bound to the law, that our old sin used to find ways to live contrary to the character of God. So our old flesh would look at the law and the law would say, do not murder. And our sin that hates God and hates the character of God, and this law that says the character of God is a non-murderous one, is now I know how to stick it to God. Right? Now I know the law just lays out to me God's character, and I can use that as a way to exhibit sin of every kind against him. But we've died to that, and therefore we're raised up in grace, and we no longer are under that reign. And now we get to do what God says. We get to follow his commandments. We get to love him, and we are under grace. We are no longer under the penalty that God ensured to Adam and his descendants after he ate the fruit. We are no longer doomed to eternal death. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. We were under the law, we were under the reign of death, we were under sin, and now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. Right? Death no longer has dominion over someone who is not dead and will never die again. So there's nothing that death can do to Jesus, because he's not dead anymore, he's not going to die again, and therefore, death has no longer dominion over you. and neither does sin. Remember, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. I wrote this, the Lord gave this to me on purpose repetitively to just say that you are not under sin. You are not enslaved to sin. And for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This is your fundamental reality. Do you see it? You can't escape it. You can't say, but no, I'm a little bit under death. No, you're not. Jesus is not under death anymore, and so neither are you. But yeah, but I'm still enslaved to sin, kind of, right? No. No, you're not. You died with Christ and you've made alive, and therefore that fundamental reality is over. It has no teeth. You are not fundamentally a sinner. You are fundamentally a saint. And saint in the Bible says holy one. That is who you are, Christian. And you must acknowledge that. You have to. And you must repent of not acknowledging that. That's how serious this is. Because you're like, whoa, like, hold on. But doesn't he say here, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a command. You have to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. And what a blessing. Oh, but I'd rather be dead. No, you wouldn't rather be dead. You wouldn't rather be enslaved to sin, and you must consider yourselves free from it. It seems too much, right? But it's true. And it goes against a lot of what we can feel. But you have to submit your feelings to the Lord here, right? That feeling of slavery that you might have to the things we mentioned earlier is a lie. And it's a lie so enforced in your life that make this all seem a lie, but God is true, right? God is no liar. And the devil lies out of his own nature, so you should kind of expect this, right? And this lie is self-fulfilling, right? And that's what makes this a genius lie. That's what makes it kind of cultish, really. Say, okay, I don't want to look at porn. I don't want to participate in it. But I'm enslaved to sin. So I have to do it, so I do it, and therefore, I guess I've proved I'm slave to sin. There it is. I've done it, so I keep doing it, and therefore I am enslaved to it. And Paul even goes on later in this chapter and says, if you submit yourself to sin, you enslave yourself to it. So it like has a ring of truth, but you have no shackles. Jesus has broken all of this in you. He says, don't enslave yourself to sin. Right? You were born enslaved to sin. You were set free, so don't go submitting yourself back to that master. He doesn't own you. Have faith. You have no fundamental, legal, spiritual obligation to obey sin. None. You are completely and totally free. So what God is saying here is so unfathomably good, but it's not too good to be true. Praise God. Praise God that it's not too good to be true. And therefore, what do we do with this? Shall we sin more that grace may abound? No. Therefore, since death and sin have no dominion over you, Christian, sin and death have no dominion over you. Sin and death have no dominion over you. Therefore, don't let it reign. Don't let sin reign. That's what it says. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. How dare it? Really? Notice it doesn't say don't sin, but it says don't let sin reign. Don't let a dethroned king act like he's the boss of you. Like that's what it's saying. Don't let it reign. Don't let it fool you into thinking it has any authority over you. If it helps, think of a person who has worked a job and he's been beaten down by a cruel, demanding, rude, demeaning boss for years. Right? And then he gets hired for a new job, and it's a wonderful job. Now, we've given the example here before that you shouldn't go back and start working for that old boss, and that's true, and that's fundamentally what we're talking about here, but I want to put a different angle on it today. Imagine that person, after they've been set free, they want to go back and they want to go chew out their old boss, right? But weirdly, they don't go, usually. They're like, oh, I want to just say it to him, but I'm not going to. And it's because part of them still believes that this person has some sort of authority over them because it's been beaten into them. They're so used to that thumb just over them But imagine they do. Imagine they get the courage to go. And they lay into their boss and they say, you're cruel, you're rude, none of your employees respect you. They start out on this, and I'm not encouraging this. I really am not. We're called to be kind to our enemies. But I want you to see, like, the dynamic of freedom from this boss here. The courage would start rising in their chest, right? As they speak, the courage starts rising in their chest. The tables have turned. And they start to recognize, like, this guy really actually doesn't have, he's got nothing now, right? But now the boss starts saying, no, like, you get out of my office. Like, I'm in charge of you. Like, you can't talk to me this way. Get out of my office. And now we have to see that our fundamental reality is not only that sin and the devil is not authority over us, but we've been given authority over the wicked spirits. So he says, get out of my office. And you say, get out of mine. Right? Like, you don't get to be here anymore. Do you see that the subjection is gone? Like, when that boss walks out of that office and he has no authority over you anymore. Again, like, see the example for what it is. We are to be kind and loving of our enemies. But we see here that sin is an enemy that enslaved us for so long, and you need to see courage rising up in your heart against it. You need to see that it actually has nothing to do with you. It can threaten you all day long. It can say, no, you got to do this. No, you're weak. No, Christ doesn't have any authority over you. And you can say, that's not true. And you say, no, it is. No, it's not. And then it just has nothing to go on anymore. It's weak. Resist the devil and he will flee from you because he's got nothing. And sin has nothing over you. And we need to, like, recognize in faith that sin has no dominion over us.
Right.
Don't let it lie to you anymore. Don't let sin talk to you that way. Because you're commanded by your kind and loving master to see yourself this way, as free from sin. Paul addresses this letter to Romans to those loved by God and called to be holy ones. That's who it's to. He's not writing it to a bunch of sinners. He's writing it to a bunch of saints who are loved by God. And you see Paul's letters over and over and over again. To the saints in this place, to the saints in this place, to the holy ones in this place, to the holy ones in this place. Because he said, this is who you are. It would be wrong of me to say to the sinners in this place, to the sinners in this place, because that's not who you are anymore. You're a holy one, rescued by God. This is a big pill to swallow. And put your own sin in here. But you don't struggle with porn, Christian. You don't struggle with anxiety. You're not an anxious person. You're not a gay person. You're not a racist person. You may have sinned in these ways yesterday or this morning. But you are not shackled to them. That's not part of who you are. You said, but I did this yesterday and the day before and the day before. And you did that. And God has forgiven you. You should confess them to the Lord. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And today you stand new and not shackled to them even a little bit. This is fundamental. This is not who you are, Christian. And this is not your reality, that you are bound to these things, that you are in ongoing enslavement to them. It's not true. You're not. Jesus set you free. He bought you freedom because he wanted to, and he gave you a gift, this grace.
Amen.
He did that for you. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't you see how grace doesn't, how absurd it is to say that grace would lead you to sin? Grace itself is free deliverance from the bondage of sin. It doesn't make any sense. So walk in your freedom. And so what he says here to do is to not present your members as sin, as instruments for unrighteousness, but to present yourself to God as those who have been bought from death to life. As those who have been bought from death to life, act that way. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Do you see the words let reign and present? Right? Don't offer yourself to sin as a volunteer. It doesn't have authority over you, so you don't have to give it anything. Don't willingly volunteer in sin. Sin didn't die for you. Sin didn't endure punishment for you. Sin wants you enslaved for your own destruction. What did sin ever do for you? Nothing. And it doesn't own you. Jesus owns you. And he died for you. And he endured punishment for you. And he loves you. And he's doing all this for you. For your good. They will produce, his commands will produce fruit for God and for those around you, and it will go well for those who follow his commands. This is who you ought to serve. Now, what I want to be clear about, like, don't give your hands and feet and bodies to the work of unrighteousness, because you can still sin. I'm not teaching sinless perfectionism here, and neither is Paul. We will one day, we live in an already not yet situation where we are already free, and we will one day walk in a world where sin is just not a possibility for us anymore. But he's saying, so therefore, since you have been set free from sin, don't volunteer it up, because you can still sin. 1 John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And in Philippians, he says, not that I have obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's true that you can still sin, but God has set you free, so don't volunteer it up. Offer your whole life to him, your arms and your mouth and your feet and your legs as instruments for whatever Jesus wants from you. He's your master now. He's in charge, and he's very kind. And it is a blessing to have him as a master. And he has your good out for you and the good of the world. And he's taking this world by storm and making it his kingdom. And you get to be a part of that. And that kingdom is full of pleasures forevermore. And every good and perfect gift comes from God. This is who your master is now. What a blessing to be under such a master. You are not under law, but you are under grace. You are given a gift of life and freedom. And therefore, don't let sin reign. So we see that Jesus died and rose again, and we with him. So everything, his death and his resurrection, is applied to us. And therefore, nobody can make a charge against you. Nothing that sin or the devil or his minions can say can overturn all that. They can make all sorts of clever arguments. They can try to put you under their thumb. But ultimately, Jesus right now stands alive. And therefore, you are alive. There's nothing that he can bring to the table to convince you otherwise. I can say that Chevis is dead, but you can all look over there and see him moving his foot around and see, Chevis, there, behold, there he is, still alive. The devil can say, you're still dead and enslaved to your sin. And you can be like, well, Jesus is alive right now. You have nothing. And so, therefore, death and sin have lost their dominion. And therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. The claim that grace will lead to more sin and license is hereby rendered absurd. The claim that we Christians are a bunch of messed up sinners demonstrated to be absurd. The lie that we can't be free of certain sins is shown to be what it is, a very clear, bold-faced lie. So Christians, you've been given freedom. Praise God for that. And don't use your freedom as a license to sin, but use it in service of his kingdom. Walk beside your brothers and sisters in this. This is a thing that I think a lot of people still struggle with. So walk with them in this. I also want to say that we are guaranteed freedom from sin here. But like I said, we will still sin and we need to confess. And that's why every Sunday we put ourselves on our knees and we confess our sins to God. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? That's something that is true. We are not guaranteed health in this life. And so don't use this as an opportunity to say, like, if you only had more faith that you were free, then you wouldn't have this sickness. That would be an inappropriate use of this. Or that somebody died, they didn't have enough faith, right? Because this is we are in an already not yet. Death doesn't have dominion over us. Our Christian brothers and sisters who have passed on are more alive now than we are right now, right? And so we need to see that there's still, death is death is dying, and death is the last thing that will be cast into Hades in the end, right? And so it's true. It has no dominion over us. We can rejoice when we know those that are in Christ that have passed away, that they are experiencing new life. So don't go to strange places with this, but encourage one another in this, that we are free, they're fundamentally alive, and not enslaved to sin. So how can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your deliverance from sin and death, Father. Thank you that it's true that we are free. Here are my arms and my hands and my feet and my legs, Father. They're yours for use in righteousness. And I believe those praying with me right now are saying the same thing. Here we are, Lord, to serve you, our kind master. Shut the mouth of our accuser, Father, and bear much fruit through this. And we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.